Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come to this word again. And we ask, knowing that it is powerful, that it is truly a sharp tool that reaches to the innermost being of our hearts and our lives. And the Holy Spirit using it and wielding it, Father, brings us to that place where we can understand. We pray for that this morning, that your word will be truly made plain by your Spirit. Clarify it in our minds and in our hearts as we take hold of it. And Father, as we learn, we ask for grace and mercy to be able to express it and to share it with others. Thank you for this time and for your most precious word, we pray in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, having become so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heaven are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" There's so much in these passages, in these 10 verses, that can grip our thoughts and grip our minds and teach us more and more about Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about it is this was being written, as you know, by the writer to the Jewish believers and to those Jewish people who were around those believers who did not yet know Christ as their Messiah. And he's writing it about this because of their view of angels. Remember last week we heard that their view of angels was such that they were next to God. That is, God the Father and then the angels. The angels were next in importance and in rank and in position. And so that was their view during this period of time. And they had, as we talked last week about the many different ranks of angels and how God has given them jobs and given them names and so on and so forth, and how the Jewish people have even embellished on that and given them more names and so on. So we talked about that. The purpose of this writing by the writer to the Jews is that they may clearly understand the position of Christ in this picture, and that he is superior to angels. And there's two reasons, two main areas in which he was superior. And we will talk about those today. But we also want, as we begin this morning, to see from these verses that Christ was better than the angels in five ways. I'm going to give you five things here in which he was better than the angels. First of all, in his title. That is the title of Son. Okay? Second thing that he was better than the angels and made better than the angel was in worship of him. As we just read, he said to the angels, "Worship him." Now, if the angels were higher than he, there would be no need for worship. But because they worship him, again we see he is higher than they. Then also in his nature. In his nature, he is more excellent and preeminent and superior over the angels. And then in his existence. In his existence. And finally, number five, in his destiny. What is it that God had planned for him and has planned for him? And how is that going to all end up? And in that we see his preeminence and superiority. So these are the points of the message of the Holy Spirit given us on the text, having become as much better than the angels. And we want to talk about the two, particularly, I'm going to take most of this morning to talk about one. That's the first one, which we started last week. We want to finish it up, and that's his title, all right? He is greater because of his title. Now, that comes out in verses 4 and 5. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And what is that name? Well, it clarifies it in verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? My son. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the title we're looking at is the term and title of son. All right? Jesus Christ is better than angels, first of all, because he has a better title, a more excellent name. Now the question here is this, and that's what he gives to us in these verses. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. To which angel has he ever said that? To which angel has he ever said, I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me, or a son to me? 2 Samuel 2:14. And of course the first one, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, Psalms 2:7. The quotation here from 2 Samuel refers to David's son, David's greater son, Jesus Christ. If we were to look at Luke 1, verse 32, we would read these words, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again in John chapter 7, verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And then, of course, Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5. And I saw at the right hand of him who sat on a throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. All right, now what we have here is a picture of who this son is. He is the Root of David. He is the king who would come and sit on the throne of David. He is Almighty God who now has been given a new title when he comes to earth and is born of a virgin. He is now called Son. Now I mentioned this last week. He was never called Son before his virgin birth, except in prophecies which spoke of him as a son at his birth. Each time that word is used, whether it be Psalms or the prophets, it is used in the future when Jesus would be born. He then would be called the Son of God. the Son of the Most High. And it's interesting, as with Christians, angels collectively are called sons of God, small s, or children of God, in the sense that they are and have been created by Him. They are the fruit of His creative power. And so they were called sons of God, and in a sense they reflected Him. But in Scripture, no individual angel is called Son of God. Nor any angel had God ever said, "Today I have begotten you." John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," come on, "that He gave His only begotten Son." You see? It's the only begotten Son, the only one to be called Son by Him. And isn't it wonderful? When He was baptized and the Spirit came upon Him, do you remember what was said from heaven? "This is My beloved Son." Nowhere did God call Him Son until after He was born into this world. So it's truly a new name that He has inherited, the Son of God. And because He has been given that name, He is exalted above the angels once more. Now remember, in eternity past, Christ, the Messiah, lived as the Word of God, that which spoke and created all the heavens and the earth and the universe. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He spoke. Then the Spirit of God moved upon the earth, and the earth began to change. You know, at the very beginning in the creation of the world, the Spirit began to move upon the troubled waters. And so we have active in the very beginning the Father and the Son, the Word, who spoke the commands, and the Spirit who answered and moved in response, and creation was brought into being. But He was not called a son there. He was God there. One of the Trinity. And yet one. Now, for the Jewish believers, this is an awesome truth for them to get a hold of. That this one was given a new name, and His name was the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All of a sudden, much of the cloud that covered the eyes and the understanding of the Jewish believers brought them to understand who He was and to accept Him as their Messiah. And they had believed in it. And now they were beginning to doubt. And the writer comes back and says, "No, you shouldn't doubt. You should get hold of this. This is who He is. He is higher than the angels. He is God, man. He is man, God. He is the Son of God, exalted to the right hand of God." You see, His sonship was anticipated in the Old Testament. Proverbs 34 says, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is His name? And what is His Son's name? If you know." So they were looking forward to that birth when a son would be born. He did not receive the title of son until He was begotten into time. Let's get that clear. He was begotten into time. Prior to time, His incarnation and His incarnation, He was eternal God with God. It is only an analogy to say, get a hold of this. It's only an analogy to say that God is Father and Jesus is Son. It is God's way of helping us understand the essential relationship between the first and second persons of the Trinity. All right? The Bible nowhere speaks of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. We must have that clear. When his eternity is spoken of in Hebrews 1:8, God says to the Son, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. To the Son he says, you, God, you see, when he starts talking about the eternal values, the eternal importance here, he is named God. He is God. To the Son, he says, you, O God, your throne is forever and ever. Eternal. It's all eternal. So his name there is God. All right? When talking about Christ's eternity, the title God is used again and again and again. Only when talking about his incarnation is he called Son. So the title Son is a better name. That which brings him the status of being over the angels, a better name than they. So comes the question then, did not Christ always have a better name than the angels? And the answer is yes. But he obtained another one. The title he had before was God. Now he has obtained another one called the Son of God, which makes him equal with God, heir to God, and God himself. He had not always had that title. That is his incarnation title. Eternally, he is God. But only from his incarnation has he become called the Son. Now, this truth is not always easy to follow through Scripture, but it is a truth that becomes powerfully to our aid when someone comes to us, as they are those who will, and say to us, since Jesus is the Son of God, he is obviously eternally inferior to God the Father. Jesus, therefore, is not God. He is less than God. He is only a son. I don't know if you've ever had that conversation with people, but I have. And they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the sense that he is equal to God and is God. But if you understand this truth, you have the answer to their struggle in trying to understand. Understand sonship, again, is an analogy to help us understand Christ's essential relationship and willing submission to the Father for the sake of our redemption. He became Son to save us. He became Son to save the world and to remove the curse and to win us back and bring us back into the family of God. He did it for us. Now, his sonship began then at a point in time, not in eternity. His life as son began in this world. The quotation in verse 5 from 2 Samuel 7:4 and 5 or 4 and 14, it says, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me, emphasizes the future, since the words quoted were originally written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. It was looking forward to that time. Listen to John 1, 1 and 3. I quoted it for you a moment ago. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, just taking that portion alone, all we have to do is go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Well, that meant God, who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In the beginning, God was there. And the next thing we read is that the Spirit of God is hovering over the earth, and it's without form and void. But yet the Spirit is brooding, as it were, over the earth. And then we have the command, the spoken word of God, calling into creation and to restoration all that was there and that happened. Who was that word spoken? It was God, Christ, the Word, but not yet the Son. Not yet the Son. But it is important that we understand this so that we can refute those errors when they come. Here we see Christ's eternity and creatorship being presented in these verses in John 1. But he's not here called the Son, but he's called the Word. Now, a few verses later, we read that in John 1:14, listen to these words now, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is not referred to as Son by John until after he was made flesh. Till he became Jesus. So there is no justification for saying that Jesus Christ is essentially or eternally subservient to God or less than God. Now we want to look at two basic events in which Jesus Christ is Son. And the first one is, he is Son and became the Son through the virgin birth. That's the first one. The second thing is, his sonship became confirmed and literally lifted up for all to see through the resurrection. He was not a son until he was born into this world through the virgin birth. Luke, in describing one of the predictions of his birth, said this, and the angel answered and said to her, now we're talking about Mary, he's talking to Mary, this is Gabriel, he who stands in the presence of God, all right. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. You see? The name was to be given at his birth. He will be called. Not he is called. He will be called the Son of God. And even at this time, less than a year before his birth, his sonship was being referred to as yet in the future. Luke 3:22 says this, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. This was at his baptism. And a voice from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Only after the incarnation did God say, this is my Son. My Son. There's a difference between sons of God and the only begotten Son of God. And we keep that separate because we recognize that there has only been one who has been called the only begotten. And that was Jesus Christ. His name, Son, is always capitalized when you see it in the Word of God. Whereas sons of God, such as angels and you and I, it's always small letters. This was a title of exaltation because it was also a title of obedience. All right? It was a title of obedience. Now, it is important that we understand, again, that the sonship of Christ is inextricably connected with his incarnation, always. All right? Only after the incarnation did God say, this is my Son. Now, secondly, the Son through the resurrection. His sonship came I believe, into full bloom at that point. He was son when he was born, but his sonship was verified and confirmed at his resurrection. He is the son not only because he was virgin born into humanity, but because he was begotten again from the dead. Now here's something you may have never seen, and hopefully, maybe some of you have, but if you haven't, hopefully this will clarify some things for you. But just as you and I become sons of God in the fullest sense, not by being born once, but by being born twice, so Jesus Christ became son in the fullest sense by being born not once, but twice. Now listen, this is a very deep truth that Paul teaches very clearly in the book of Romans. And that is the fact that concerning his son, Jesus Christ, now this is Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was born, virgin born, as the Son of Mary, the Son of God. But he was begotten again through the resurrection to newness of life, and his true sonship comes into full being there as being filled, literally, with the person, presence, and power of God at the resurrection. At the resurrection. The fullness of his sonship comes in his twice birth. All right. Acts 13:33 says God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Do you understand what they're saying now? This is in Acts. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what they're preaching. They are preaching that this Jesus who was born into the world, who died for them, who rose again, that through the resurrection was considered to be begotten again by God. And the fullness of his sonship comes into view here. How about the Psalm, Psalms 2:7? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Hebrews 1:5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus is the son in resurrection as well as in birth. And it is his human title, and we should never get trapped into the heretical ideas that Jesus Christ is somehow less than God. Or somehow less than his father. He is God. Though given this title, he is exalted again. Now remember, something happened. In God's plan, the Messiah came. When he came, the Bible tells us he left the glories of heaven. He left his position in heaven. He left everything to come down and take upon him the form of a man. Hebrews says there was a body that was made for him for his task here. He was given a body. And he came and became the Son of God and became like you and I in human form, and he was tested and he was tried and he was tempted like you and I. He knows all of those pitfalls. He's been there. And yet without sin went to the cross and paid the debt for your life and for mine. And died there, shedding his blood. In the last and final sacrifice for sin. Then God, by his power, raised him from the dead, begot him again to life everlasting. And because he lives, you and I live. Because he lives, you and I live. He became son for us. And he will wear that body that he has in heaven today with the pierced hands and the pierced feet throughout eternity. And he will be called the Son of God for the rest of eternity. But it began in this world, and it began at that birth and that death and that resurrection that he began to be called the Son of God. All right? Let's read Psalms 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Hebrews 5, we've read that. Jesus is the son in resurrection as well as in birth. It is his human title, so we cannot allow ourselves to be in error in our understanding of this truth. Philippians 2, 6 and 8. Just to confirm what I've just said, the scripture says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Angels are indeed excellent creatures. No question about it. They are most excellent creatures. Therefore, if Christ has a more excellent name than they, then he must have the most excellent name. And he does. He is the Son of God. So says the writer of Hebrews to the Jewish believers who are listening to him argue from their own scriptures concerning the Son of God and who he was, so that they could freely and confidently continue their walk with Christ, looking to him as their Redeemer and as the one who will bring them into all the promises of Abraham. They could trust him because he outranks the angels beyond compare. And we need to know that and understand that. Now, next week we'll go on to the next title or the next part of the verse thing that we have there. But want this clear, because so many people don't understand this. A lot of people don't know that Jesus didn't exist before his birth in the human, that is the human Jesus. That all started there. His sonship started there. Christ, the Messiah, the third person of the, or the second person of the Trinity, found clear back at the beginning in Genesis 1. They're all there. And the mistake that's made when those Jewish believers believed that God didn't do anything except he first counseled with his council of angels, that his angels were his counselors, and that's why the words us were used when they went to create man and they said, let us make man in our image. It would have been in the image of God the Father and the angels. And that was not the case. The us was the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, Jehovah.